Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 9 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians titled, Working Out Your Own Salvation. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. And we ask and pray, O God, in Jesus' name, that your Holy Spirit would be with us in revelation and in understanding. Flood our minds, our bodies, and our spirits, O God, that we might find the way and the path unto life and life eternal. Dear God, we do love you. We appreciate you. And we thank you for creating us and giving us this opportunity to figure out life with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we welcome you to this week's study of the Word, School of the Word. And we're excited about Philippians and what it's teaching us. We've learned how to be excited in suffering. Amen. Okay. We have learned to be excited in suffering and what it truly means to suffer. We're learning that there are different ways of the Spirit. And so as we get started this week, I want to do just a little review here. What were Paul's circumstances as described in Philippians 1? Can anybody tell me? He's in prison. That's exactly right. He was in prison for what? For the cause of Christ. So we start making a tie-in together here of being in prison or in imprisonment for the cause of Christ. Some were trying to cause him distress while he was in prison. What was his attitude? The attitude he wrote in the Philippians about. What was Paul's attitude? His attitude was, even though he was imprisoned, that he had tremendous joy. Now, evidently, joy is an important aspect. Evidently, joy is kind of huge in the Christian's walk. Evidently, joy is something that we have not looked at as closely as we should. Could it be that joy, we kind of see it like eating ice cream or having a dessert, so let's have a little joy on the side? That's not what the Apostle Paul is sharing with us here. What he is sharing with us is, how do we know if we are truly in the Spirit or not? And then if we're in the Spirit, it's important that we have an attitude of in the Spirit. It's, you know, the Christian life is so hard to try to fake. Anybody noticed? I mean, if you try to fake it, you either got to be a religious person and do it by the letter of the law and be real religious. Or an authentic Christian is one who has learned to live in joy no matter what the circumstances. Now, that's not just for your benefit, even though it is a benefit. The reason he tells us about the joy is because joy in the midst of adversity is the pathway of walking in the Spirit. We're not miserable till we see. We have suffering. But joy, we're learning in the book of Philippians, is a key component. It is a key component of the Christian life. When you get to heaven, do you think you'll have joy or not? I mean, the way my Bible reads, there's not even going to be any tears. There's going to be a time all the tears are just gone, right? So it must be. Now, we're not talking about a joy here. The Apostle Paul's not talking necessarily about a joy that's happy. It's a joy that's content, and it has peace. Have you ever tried to make a decision? And we've noticed this in the book of Philippians. And the decision is, I don't know whether I should do something or not. Or, well, maybe I should. Well, maybe I shouldn't. Well, I just can't. I'm a little confused. I can't really tell what I need to do. Well, one thing that the book of Philippians teaches us is you need to figure out if I do which one of the two decisions that you're trying to make, which one brings you peace? Which one brings you peace and contentment? True joy is what? Peace and contentment. So if you're confused about making a decision, I submit to you, see which one brings you peace, and there will lie your decision. And we also see that Paul's attitude was one was of rejoicing in the Lord always. Does that seem attainable to you? Well, it says it, but when I look at my life last week, you know, it's amazing how I can come to church on Sunday or I'm thinking, okay, yes. But then when I look back, I rewind my life last week, I'm like, well, did I have joy in every circumstance? I can think of one real good one that I didn't. There's a few in here that are my friends or have worked with me know that of what I'm talking about. I had a relapse. Okay. And I'm not going to confess it. I know you're all really wondering what it was. It was good. It was really good. You would love to know it. What did the Philippians face according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 28? What did they face? In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. So we see there two things that they faced. This is in a review. One was they had opponents, and the other one was what? That they would have to do what? Suffer for who? For Christ's sake, for his sake, it says. Now, basically, Paul told them two things. It's in verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a what? Manner worthy. Do nothing from what? Selfishness or empty conceit. Now, so this is what we've learned in our review. We have learned that there is a conduct that's called a worthy conduct. And now, listen, the worthy conduct is not so you'll be religious. The worthy conduct it's speaking about here is when you conduct yourself this way, you can move and see in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. It's not a religious thing. It's not a religious thing. It's a relational thing. He's saying if you'll walk in this way, well, walk in this way means you're walking in the Spirit. It leads you to a destination. So he's asking us, walk this way. And if you walk this way, you will end up in the direction in which you're walking. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We learned that. Now let's move on to lesson 9. If you have your workbooks, you may open up there to lesson 9. And this teaching today is about working out your own salvation. How many times have we heard that over the years? Work out your own salvation. What in the world is Paul meaning about work? I thought Jesus worked out my salvation on the cross. Well, evidently, Christ did work out a part of our salvation, but it's very obvious that there's something here that we're to work out. There is a contribution. Listen, what good is it to be saved if you do not walk in the benefits of it? I mean, what good? Okay, yeah, you got heaven, but you going to live on hell on earth? There are benefits to being saved, born again, now. And it's the lack of these benefits that has created a lack of a testimony in the church house to those that don't believe. Couldn't say it again if I had to. So we're seeing here that we're to work out our salvation. And as we work this salvation out, it is there that we start experiencing the benefits. If you don't work out your salvation and start experiencing the benefits, you'll start doubting if you have any salvation to start with. So to begin this journey and not move is a very miserable place to be. The fight within, the fight lessens the further away from the fight we get. That's right. The fight will lessen the further away from the fight we get. Now let's watch it. Working out our salvation. Here is the emphasis I want to give a lesson emphasis. This is the emphasis of this lesson. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 15. It says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. We're going to go over that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now this, to work it out with fear and trembling, and do all things without grumbling and disputing, consider this as not as you're trying to be religiously correct. Take this as a secret map trying to reveal unto us how to walk and get into the supernatural elements of the Spirit of the living God. It's a road map. It's not an outward conduct. That's the linear. You got to look in it, not at it. Consider it as a spiritual secret map. Work out your salvation. How many here obtain that salvation? I mean, do you really believe you're going to heaven when you die? Okay, if you really believe that, your journey to heaven has already begun. And so you're working out your salvation means that you've already began to walk toward your heavenly home. And as you walk towards your heavenly home, you are leaving your earthly home. Your spirit's already there. Your soul is walking unto there. And you're going to leave your old body there. So we're on a journey. And the more you walk there, the less your body has a need, the more content your soul will be, and everything will start agreeing with your spirit, which is born again. And the closer you get there now, the more joy you're going to have. Because you're going to run into what you're going to be and what you're going to have because you're getting closer to it now. And others are going to look at you and say, I don't know what you got, but I want it. Can others look at us and say, I don't know what you've got, but I want it? If we're complaining all the time, it needs to be a wake-up call. You're not going forward in your journey. If you say, well, Alan, my life's just terrible. Well, okay, mine is too. I'm not going to fix terrible. I'm going to leave terrible. Don't have enough time to fix it. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to walk in this spirit that Jesus is trying to show me. Now let's watch it. This is a road map. It is not a super spiritual conduct. It'll have the outward appearance of that, but the inner workings of that will lead you in the spirit. Now let's watch it right quickly. What does it mean in Philippians 2:12 when it says work out your salvation? What does it mean? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. So Alan Smith has a salvation, and I'm to work out of that salvation. That means I'm not working out of my own salvation. I'm not trying to preserve myself. See, human nature has an internal self-preservation. We go into automatic. Murmuring, and you're going to see this, disputings and murmuring and complaining comes out of self-preservation. You're trying to preserve yourself. And Christ says, no, you just need to go ahead and let that part die so that you might come alive. But see, we're scared to let us go, our selfishness and our murmuring and complaining. And we're scared to do that. We really are. We are so scared to do that. We are so scared to turn into who we're going to be. We're way too comfortable with the very person we've been saved from. When God is trying to mold us into our true destiny. Just because you got birth from your mother doesn't mean your birthing's done. We have yet, our bodies have fully developed for this earth, but it's yet to fully develop for heaven. We are developing. We are being born again. We are in the walk, in the journey. Work out. There is the Greek words. Anybody want to try to pronounce it? Okay. Very good job. Nobody said anything. That was a smart move on your part and mine. This is what it means. To bring about, accomplish. To bring about, to accomplish, to carry out a task until it is finished. So I am to have an attitude. And that attitude is, I'm going to bring about my salvation. I'm going to help accomplish it. I'm going to carry out a task until it is finished. That is my contribution. That's my contribution. Listen, it's a privilege. It's an honor. God has given us permission to work it out. Watch this one. Philippians 1:6 sets the foundation for the command that's in 2:12. You remember 1:6? Now listen, 2:12, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there was a verse before that that set the stage for this verse. Are you with me? It is in Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this thing, Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you see it? God's working in you, and you work out of you. See it? How can Paul say, work out your salvation? How, with boldness? Come on, y'all, work it out. How can he say it? Because he knows that God made a promise that he's going to finish the work that he started. Now, here's the catch. It's easier to walk with Christ than to be drugged through this life by Christ. I've done them both. I got drugged one day last week. Boy, y'all won't know what it was. It was good. Boy, did I relapse. Rick Phillips, I will not tell my secrets. You'll tell the whole world. God works it in. We work it out. 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 Why did Paul say that with such confidence? Because he knew God made a promise that he was going to finish the work. So the best thing for us to do, good idea, news flash, you know what? Since God's made that promise, it might be that if I walk and run with God in finishing this good work in me, perhaps I'll be closer to heaven than if he has to drag me all the way. Now listen to me. There's much more joy in running and walking than there is being drugged. There lies the joy. You're working with him, not against him. You're going either way. Too late. You done signed the dotted line. Too late. Listen, I'll make a confession here. Don't stone me. I am a guy that believes in eternal security. I believe that God's going to finish work that he started in me. But you can be with him or against him, but you're going. Now, you might be beat and bruised every Friday, but you're going anyway. You just well to repent because you're going anyway. I'd rather enter heaven with two black eyes, though. I'll tell you what's the truth. Now, look at it. What are the main points in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15? So then, my beloved. Now, we're looking for two main points. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Number one main point. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Do how many things? All things without grumbling, disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. How can believers work out their salvation? How can it be done? For it is God who is at work in you. How can we do it? You can't do it by yourself. We must recognize the simple fact. God is at work in you. Accept it. I've had one guy here about 2 weeks. He said, but Alan, I've offended God. I said, well, God's used to it. Well, I don't think God's anywhere around me anymore. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he said, well, how do you know that? I said, because he promised you. It's not off of your promise. You'll break yours, but God don't break his. He said, well, I can't feel God. I said, well, get up and quit being drug and walk with him. Your old head bouncing around across the ground as God's dragging you all. Well, get up. You can't feel nothing but pain. Get up and walk with him. God doesn't ever leave you or forsake you. I'm just sorry. Your behavior has nothing to do with God's promise to you. But you need to walk instead of be drugged. It is God who is at work with you. God began the good work and will perfect it or complete it, he says. God works within believers. Believers just work out to completion what God began. Are you with me? Believers just work out to completion what God began in us. Now, just consider this thought. You can take a test, and at the end of the test, you passed it. Or you can take a test and make 100 or an A. Hopefully, at the end of an A, you know more than you do at the end of the one you just barely passed. Are we in spiritual testing and experience? The answer is yes. Some in here will probably never end up in their full destiny. Some will. It's your choice. But everyone sitting in here and everyone watching on the internet, everyone has a complete and full destiny on why God created you. We have but so much time to fulfill the destiny. So much time in life. That's the reason it's important that we run with God doing this work in us. If we're drugged from pillar to post, we'll not fulfill our full destiny. Praise to God that we could be like Paul. He said he finished the fight. He finished the race. He did. He finished it. As soon as God opened his eyes on that road to Damascus, he got up from there and he took off. He just ran and one thing you have to give to Paul, everywhere he was, he ran. If he's going to kill Christians, he did a good job. But it's amazing how God looked upon the earth and saw the Apostle Paul when he said, God said, oh, right there goes the chief of sinners, right there he goes. Look there, Jesus, look at him run around down there. God looked at Jesus and said, listen, Jesus, I want to get the biggest sinner on the planet. And in him first, I'm going to show my grace and my mercy. That's what he said. In him, I'm going to get the big one. And he's going to be an example of my grace and my mercy. So here's that man. He said, you got to watch the sufferings. You got to go down to go up. That man that God picked wrote this book because he's trying to give. This guy was called up to the third heaven. He's given a spiritual instruction. What is God's work and what is the believer's work? Look at it. God's work is he began the good work, right? God began it. The believer, you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For whose pleasure? Does God get pleasure out of working in you? He does. But let me give you something to consider. He just likes to say it one time. Anybody got children? Don't you just like to say it one time? About the third time. Alan, come on now. Has God ever snapped his fingers at you? You kind of jerk your head up? Of course he has. God likes to say it one time also. Believers, do all without grumbling and disputing. Prove yourselves to be God's children. According to Philippians 2, 14 and 15, how are all things to be done? This is in your homework. How are all things to be done? Do all things with what? Without grumbling and disputing. I know y'all wish I'd get off this verse. The Apostle Paul is trying to tell us something. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Didn't say a few things. Didn't say maybe some things. He said all things. Why all things? The reason is you can't murmur. When you grumble and dispute and murmur, it's an attitude. You're not selective on what you grumble and murmur about. It's an attitude. So if you partake of this, you do it about everything. So you can't do it a little. See, we lie to ourselves. Say, well, I grumble. I murmur a little bit. No, that's not the way it works. You either got it or you ain't. Oh, excuse me, or you don't. You either do it or you don't. That's the reason Paul said, in all things, now you got to do it. Why does he say that? Because you got to be the opposite of grumbling and disputing. You see, the opposite of grumbling and disputing is a way of the Spirit. So anytime you grumble and... Of course, I'm sure none of us in here grumble or complain. Right? We all got that one down pat. I need to move on, don't I? This is huge. This is huge. This is big. Look at it. What does this show the world? Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. So number one, a church will, if we're not being evangelistic here, it's because we are murmuring and we're disputing and we're just guilty. If we're not drawing the world in here, that means our light's not shining. That's just the way it is. So do we have this going on? The answer is yes. How do I know? Because our light's not strong enough. We might be drawing a little. We might be drawing a fly or two. Right? I mean, it drew us here. But we're not drawing much. Does everybody kind of witness with me on that? You want to stone me? It's getting stronger. I'm for it. This is key in us drawing people to this fellowship. When you get out Walmart and everywhere, well, you know, old what's-his-name, they're pretty good, but you know, just off the record. Yeah, I got a witness, preacher. That is what kills the light. You can say, well, Alan, nobody else heard it. Spirit world heard every word of it. And you know what's going to happen? You're prophesying. We are prophesying by our actions. This church should already be 100,000 people. I'm telling you the truth. It should be a new sanctuary over sitting right over there in that parking lot. It should be 1,000 seat, and it should already be full and overflowing here right now. If new churches can spring up everywhere in Alexander County, and they're good churches, and we want to bless them, but it's because we're not doing something. There's plenty of seats in here. You can say, well, Alan, they need to reach everybody. Listen, I promise you, little rebuke here. Our lights are not shining. And I submit to you, we're murmuring and complaining, and we need to quit it. Now, according to verse 12, how are believers to work out their salvation? You work it out with fear and trembling. You've heard that one. Not terror, but wholesome, serious caution. Fear, phobos, means reverence, respect, honor. Reverence, respect, honor. So, when we get around each other, when we come into the sanctuary, when we worship God, we should have reverence, respect, and honor. You say, well, Alan, I do that for God. Well, yeah, but do you do it for His people? See, if you do the fear word there, you're not going to grumble and complain. So if you're grumbling and complaining, it's telling you, you are not working out your salvation with fear. Does anybody get it? See, Paul's showing us the way in the Spirit. Let's look at the next one here. Trembling, tremos, trembling or quaking. If you get to shaking, that means something's got your attention. All right? Listen, have you ever seen anybody shake in the Spirit? I'd never criticize that one in my life. I have not. I've had a few off-the-cuff things. Y'all know it about the laughter thing. And I got humbled on that one. So I'm not going to do the tremble. You shake all you want to. Because I know sometimes that the power of God and the presence of the Lord comes on a person so much that they just tremble and they shake. I've seen it over and over and over. And it's the truth. Now, how is it possible? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, we see here that Paul says we're to work out our salvation. But you got to consider something. God's working one out too. You see it? Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So when God's working in us, God's working in us. When you work, what does that word give you an idea of? You're accomplishing something good. The reason we work is because it accomplishes something good. I work milking cows. It produces milk, which is good. So if God's working in you, He's working a good thing. And it's His will. See, our battle is our will against His will. We're wanting to find the will of God. What is God trying to work in me? If He's having to drag you, we're not catching on. We're just not getting it. But when we know His will and He's working it out through us, that's a total positive move. To will. T-H-E-L-O, Greek word. To will means wish, desire, imply, active. Look at it. Volition, the power of choosing or determining and purpose. To will means God is exercising His power to choose for us. He's speaking into us. God's will, He is speaking into us. And listen, God, when He sees us as an individual, He's choosing to speak into Steve, Trevor. He's choosing to speak into us. And it's with a purpose. To work, E-N-E-R-G-E-O, means to be at work, to be effective, to be operative. So, if God's working in me, do you think He's going to be effective? This means yes, this means no. Yes, He's going to be effective. What do you learn about God in verse 13? Let's look at this one. My clicker's stuck. Let's see here. There it goes. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and for His good pleasure. So what do you learn about God here? He's at work. That's what you learn about God. He is the... See, God's at work in you. So there's something energizing in you. You got to start identifying when this is happening. He puts the desire in a believer's heart to do His will. He does it. Isn't it funny? We've got the desire to do the right. Well, God's putting that thing in you. See, He puts it in you and you work it out of you. Are you with me? God can put it in, you not work it out. If you don't work out what He puts in, you will not reach your destiny in which God's trying to take you to. And it's usually through suffering that he's trying to do it. We've been over that one. Why? For his good pleasure. Isn't that amazing? Why is God putting his will in you? It's for his pleasure. Do I have the full understanding of that? No, I do not. God constantly is at work, changing the believer's patterns and actions. He gives the desire, and the Holy Spirit's presence accomplishes his will. Are you with me here? He gives the desire and the Holy Spirit's presence. So can we accomplish what God puts in us? The answer is yes. But does it feel impossible? Yes. But has God promised to put his Spirit in us so we can accomplish it? Yes. Does he put his Spirit in? Can we accomplish not murmuring and complaining? Yes. Ephesians 4:30 says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You see, when we grumble and complain and murmur, what are we doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit, which is the one that energizes you to do his will. Grieve, there's a Greek word, L-U-P-E-O, to cause pain or grief to distress. When we murmur and complain, have you been around someone that just comes up and starts complaining to you? Does anybody other than me get up to here with the complaining? Does it make you nauseated? Does anybody get nauseated? Right. Of course you. Why? It's because it's grieving you. It causes you pain. So when we murmur and complain, we're causing each other pain. We're grieving. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians says this, "Do not" what? "Quench the Holy Spirit." That's also what we're doing. Quench, there's your Greek word, S-H-E-N-N-U-M-I, to extinguish, to suppress, to stifle. So if we've been complaining, murmuring, complaining, or if we come in this assembly this morning and the presence of the Lord is somewhat stifled or whatever, or quenched, what's probably the problem? Somebody's complaining, murmuring, or just whatever. That's what's happening. So as Christians, we have a responsibility, at least leave our garbage at the door. Let's check it, right? If you're coming to church, you say, "Well, Alan, I need to do it all the time." I agree, but just start here because it affects me, right? We need to consciously say when we come in this place that we're here to worship God. And we are very aware that our behavior contributes to the spirituality of this service and to this people and to this church. If you have something to say about somebody, the Bible already tells you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go to them. You don't warm up by telling 10 people. You're supposed to go to them. Nobody else even needs to know it happened. You don't need to go up to somebody and say, "Well, I went to them, Alan, but bless God, and I told them what I thought." And I said, "Well, why are you telling me?" Right? Now, what would grieve or quench the Spirit? Not working out our salvation in fear and trembling. That's what grieves. In other words, we are to have reverence. What quenches the Spirit? So if we come in here and we don't have reverence for each other, a lot of people say, "Well, Alan, this is just a building." Listen, I'm to have reverence. We're all the temple of God in here. We're to have reverence for each other. And if I think of anybody in this whole church that if I think I'm better than anybody in here, I am not being reverent. I am not fearing. I am not doing what Paul says here. I'm not paying attention to the Spirit. How does this command in verse 14 relate to verses 12 and 13? Now watch this one. "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." You see that? "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as many in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure." When believers work out what God works within, then there is no reason for grumbling and disputing. That's what Paul's saying. If we're grumbling and disputing, it's proof that we're not working out what God's working in. It's just a trigger to you. Probably It doesn't even have anything to do with what you're murmuring and complaining about. Probably doesn't have a thing in the world to do with what God's trying to work in you. It's just an automatic human response. I'm going to murmur. You're trying to distract yourself from what God's trying to change in you. So you're trying to put it off on something or somebody else. If you're murmuring and complaining, it's the ways of the Spirit. Wake up call. God's working something in you that you're not paying any attention to. Wake up. God's trying to do something. What do the words grumbling and disputing really mean? And I'm going to move real quickly. I got 1 minute. Grumbling, there's your Greek word. A muttering, murmuring, complain, a whispering, grumbling, talk in private. Disputing, there's your Greek word. A reasoning, discussion, doubt, debate. How many people love to debate in here? Somebody can say something's white, another one will say black. Somebody can say, well, wasn't God good? Well, not quite. Yeah, you're always got to debate something. You got to understand something. The spirit of debate is not to be in the house of God, in the people of God. Can we discuss things in debate? This is a debate. I'm always going to disagree with anything anybody says. It's amazing, the elders here at this church, it's amazing. You can have an elders meeting here. Somebody can say something, all the other elders are trying to figure out how to make it work. Elders meeting, no debate. You got to be careful what you say in there, because everybody else is going to try to make it happen. There's no debate. It's void of debate. You could say, well, Alan, how do you come to a conclusion? Well, we discuss it. But if you bring it up, we're going to try to make it work. And we'll discuss it. We'll say, you know, I brought up a couple of things. They were pretty wild. I'll let you know we didn't do them either. But I felt so good when they decided, I decided not. It wasn't debated like I was an idiot or a fool. I was just shown we might could do that in 2050. That's all. That's all. It's the way you approach it. Y'all just don't know. Okay. Here's what we says. This is in a dictionary. The word disputing is a translation of a Greek word that carries the ideas of discussion or debate with the underthought of suspicion or doubt. There it is. Usually when we're in debate with each other, the truth is we got suspicion and doubt. Listen, we've all got it. We've been given permission to try to go with what's good in each other, to call that forth. Where I'm wrong, cover me, please. I'll cover you if you'll cover me. And let's bless each other. Let's walk in the Spirit with fear and trembling. Amen? Dear Jesus, be with us this day. As we go into this next service, be with us, O God, in the worship. I thank you for what you've given us here at this church and the opportunity you've given us. Bless us this day. Bless the food that everybody's getting ready to partake. And Lord, we just want to say glory, hallelujah, thank you, we're saved. Praise God Almighty, I'm saved, and thank you, Lord. Amen.